Song makes me think of Moses. Moses went to God and said, God, if they ask who you are, when I go, who shall I say you are? God said, I am that I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, watch this phrase, we do not lose heart. Let's skip down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 1, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. Any guess what this chapter is about? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you are the great I am. That you are the almighty, infinite, sovereign God. The God who exists, always has, and always will. And we are so grateful that we can turn to you for help and strength in our time of need. Help us this morning, Father, as we seek to learn your word and apply it to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We should never be deluded into thinking that serving Christ is easy, or that, quote, the ministry is easy. In fact, when anyone comes to me and says, I'm thinking about becoming a pastor. What do you think? My answer is always the same. If you can do anything else, do it. If you can find anything else to do, go do it. You'll have a much easier job in life. You know, if you want to serve God, it's all about working with people. It's not about, you know, putting some engine together or fixing some, you know, putting two pieces of wood together. It's about working with people. And I think we all know that working with people can be difficult. Because none of us are alike. And we find out when someone's different than me, we sometimes have conflict. We sometimes have difficulty. Well, when you add to that the fact that in ministry, all of us, if we want to serve God, we are helping people with a relationship with God, and we are dealing with people's sin. And that is never an easy task. Last year, our church had to put someone out of the membership of our church because they were unrepentant, continued in their sin, and refused to get right with God. We had that person come back and say, now I want to come back. Now I want to come back to church. Nothing really had changed except for the person that person was dealing with. Nothing else changed in that person's life. And we had to go and sit down with that person and listen to try to figure out whether they wanted to really get right with God now or if nothing really had changed. And sadly, we found out nothing really had changed. And that's difficult when you have to confront someone's sin and talk with them and tell them things that you really in your heart really don't want to say but have to because they just don't have a desire to do what God wants them to do. Ministry is not an easy thing. And it is very hard when you are when you're pouring your heart out into someone's life and you want so bad for them to get right with God or to come to God and get saved or if they are already a Christian, to live the way God wants them to live, and they refuse, it is hard to deal with that. And you pray for somebody. I'm sure you're praying for somebody. Maybe a child or a spouse or a friend, and you so badly want them to get saved and so badly want them to come to Jesus, and it's been years and years and years, and you don't see any change in their life, and you talk to them about Christ, and they just rebuke you and push you away, and you know what that does to your heart. Ministry is not easy. And it is very easy, as we read in this passage, to lose heart and to want to give up. Every month, every single month, according to studies that have been done, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry. When 10 pastors graduate from college or seminary and enter the ministry, when 10 do that, one will make it to retirement still in the ministry. When the average church member their average person gets saved and becomes a church member and gets excited about being a Christian and wants to live for Christ and wants to tell other people about Jesus and wants to, you know, get discipled and begin living the way that God wants them to live. So often, many years down the road, they lose that zeal and they lose heart. And they end up just going through the motions and nothing more. And they lose heart. This passage is all about making sure that doesn't happen in your life. Making sure as you serve God, you don't lose heart. As you live for Christ, you don't lose heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul had written, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he writes, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted on every turn, fighting without and fear within." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Studies say of those pastors that remain in the ministry, 50% are so discouraged, if they could afford to leave, they would. Depression plagues 70% of pastors. Over half of pastors' marriages end in divorce. And if we multiply that out through every church member that was excited about serving God and gave up and lost heart, we would certainly see what's going on in Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes about his life and his ministry. And down in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." I wonder, as you sit here this morning and you look over your Christian life, was there a time when you were excited about serving God? Was there a time when you were committed to telling others about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel? Was there a time when the doors of a church building were open, you were there all the time and excited to be there and loved to be there and thrilled to serve God? Was there a time when you sacrificed your finances and your time and your gifts and abilities to serve God, but you lost heart? Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, "Wait, that doesn't describe me. I'm still excited about serving God. I'm still excited about doing what God wants me to do." Well, let me tell you this morning, you need to make sure you don't lose that. That something doesn't happen in your life where you reach a point and you lose heart and you give up. Well, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we could divide it into two halves. The first half is found in verse 1 through 6, and the second half is found in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. In the first half, he talks about ministry. In the second half, he gets more into the whole issue of not losing heart. Let's talk about ministry for a moment this morning. I want to give you several things that he says here as it relates to ministry. Number one, ministry's effect. Look at the very first word in the ESV. It says, therefore. Based on what he said in chapter 3, therefore, he's going to say what he says in chapter 4. It was Paul's understanding of ministry that caused Paul never to give up. You read what we read in 2 Corinthians 11, and I don't know about you, but I've faced some difficulties in my life, but nothing ever like Paul faced in his life. And if I had to live what Paul lived, I'd have a real struggle of not losing heart. But Paul's life is an amazing life. And right down to the very end of his life, he was still serving God and still loving God and still seeking to bring people to Jesus Christ. But he wants to make sure that we do not lose heart. The word lose heart means to become discouraged. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. Same word is used in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 when it says, and as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. It's used in Luke 18, verse 1, when Jesus said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. His understanding of ministry helped him not to lose heart. Notice he says here, having this ministry by the mercy of God. I think sometimes when we think about ministry, and so often we think about it because pastors or church leaders are begging people to do something for God. When we think about ministry, we think about it in the aspect of, well, I'm being begged to serve, so they're glad to have me. Therefore, we think of ministry as a thing in which, boy, it's really good that they got me. But look how Paul thinks of ministry. He says, I have this ministry by the mercy of God. He's saying, I don't deserve to serve God. For God to choose me to serve him, to be an apostle, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, I don't deserve that. But yet God still chose me. He looked at ministry as a privilege. To be able to tell people about Jesus, it's a privilege. To share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our soul, to tell people that that's a privilege. To put money in an offering, it's a privilege. To be able to open our Bibles and read it is a privilege. We had a missionary here last Sunday night, and if you missed it, you really missed something. She talked about serving God and talked about the fact that many, many groups of people do not have a Bible that they can read. They do not have the Bible in their language. In fact, they don't even have a written language of their language. It's only spoken. And yet we have whole bunches of Bibles in our homes, on our phones, on our all kinds of electrical gadgets. And so many of us hardly ever even read it. And we think when we do, we're kind of doing God a favor. You know, if we talk to God in prayer, we're doing God a favor. like he missed us. If we do something in a church, boy, what would this church ever do without me? You know? He says here, as I look at the ministry, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He had a right view of ministry. He had a right view of serving. That's all ministry is. Ministry is serving. It is serving God in a whole host of ways. Because we have it by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I wonder, do you look at ministry as a privilege? Helping people learn God's word, discipling people, giving of your time, maybe washing the floor or cleaning the toilets in a church. Do you look at that as a privilege? Some people, when they look at ministry, they say, well, you know what? This isn't a paid thing. This is a volunteer thing. And since it's a volunteer thing, it's no big deal. You've got it really good if I show up to cut the grass. You've got it really good if I show up to sweep the sidewalks and get rid of the snow. The reality is that the ministry that Moses had when he received the Ten Commandments from God is not as good or big or great or glorious a ministry as the ministry we have of sharing Jesus Christ with people today. If his ministry was glorious, we learned this last Sunday morning, if his ministry was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry God has given us? How would you like to have been the person who came down from the mountain or actually stood on the mountain and watched God mark those stones with the Ten Commandments? And then walked off the hill with the Ten Commandments. We don't know how big they were, but walked off the hill with the Ten Commandments in your hand and looked at the Israelites and said, hey, this is the writing of God in my hand. Could you imagine how awesome that would be? It is not as awesome as the ministry God has given us, me and you, of serving Jesus Christ today. And the privilege he had is not as great as the privilege we have today of serving Christ. Everything you do in this church, everything you do in this world, in the name of Jesus Christ, it is a privilege that's been given you by the mercy of God. And that is the way you ought to look at ministry. If you look at ministry as, boy, they got it good to have me, or, you know, God, you're doing really well because you got me. First time you face trouble, you're going to give up and quit and say, I've had enough. But if you look at ministry as a privilege, I can't believe that God uses me. I went to Mexico the year after I graduated high school. And we spent 2 weeks in Mexico, told the story many times. Maybe one of the things I didn't tell is that when I came back to America, as we got off the plane, I literally got down on my hands and knees and kissed the ground and realized the privilege we have living in America when you go to a city, a country, literally, that stunk. I mean, the smell, the nicest way I could say it is, when I was in Mexico City back in 1978, it smelled like you walked into a bathroom everywhere you went. And if you've grown up in America and you've never left this country and haven't seen, I know there's other countries that have it good too, but if you've been to some of the other countries that don't have it as blessed as we have it, if you haven't seen that, you don't realize the privilege you have of living in America. It's a much greater privilege to be able to serve Christ. That's the way we all look at ministry, and that's what he's saying here. Ministry was given to me by the mercy of God. Notice, so we don't lose heart. We don't quit. How can you quit when you're doing something that's a privilege? Number two. Ministry's defense. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 4, is defending his ministry, and everything he lists here is what the false teachers in Corinth had accused him of. They have accused him of doing things disgracefully, which means something that is an embarrassment or shameful. So Paul writes here, we have renounced anything that is disgraceful. They accuse him of using underhanded ways, which means doing things with secrets, doing things that are kind of hidden from other people. We refuse to practice cunning. Cunning means trickery. They had accused Paul of tricking the Corinthians. And as in many other places he had gone, they said that Paul was using the people to get rich. They accused him of tampering with the word of God. The word tamper means to distort. They said that Paul was falsely distorting the word of God. Think about it. The man who wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 3, that he would gladly, in essence, go to hell in place of them, they accused him of being disgraceful, underhanded, cunning, and tampering with the word of God. But what did Paul do, the end of the verse? He said, by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves. In other words, he openly told them the truth. He openly told them the truth. He was open and he was honest. He didn't do anything hidden. He didn't tamper with the word of God. He didn't do something secretly. He openly told them the truth of God's word. Now, you would think if you did that, people would love you for it. But they don't always, do they? You tell someone the truth, and sometimes they're not real happy with you. In fact, hold your finger here and turn back one book to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Now, as you live your life, people often ask you something, and you have to decide, am I going to be truthful or am I going to be dishonest? Honey, do you like my dress? Honey, how was supper? How do I look today? And you right then and there determine whether you're going to be honest or you're going to be a liar. If you're going to be in ministry, you can't lie not even once. If you're going to serve Christ, you can't lie not even once. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. I have this highlighted in my Bible. Galatians 4:16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? He's writing to the Galatians and he says, look, have I become your enemy just because I told you the truth? I want this church to know, and everyone in it, as I'm sure you already do, I will never lie to you, even if you get mad at me. If you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to live life, once you start telling lies, people begin to distrust you. Once you start telling lies, your integrity is shot. And every time you lie, then it takes time for you to kind of build trust back up. And if you've lied to someone and then people don't trust you and you get mad because they don't trust you, it's not their fault, it's your fault for lying. Paul says, I didn't do these things. I openly told you the truth. Number three, ministry's enemy. Ministry does have an enemy. If you're going to serve Christ, there is an enemy. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The enemy that's constantly always attacking ministry is Satan himself, the God of this world. And he would love to destroy this church. And he would love to destroy every church that is Christ-centered and Bible-based. And he would love to destroy you if you are serving God. And something even more than all that, he would love just to get you to lose heart and give up and quit. Get you to quit going to church. You know, somebody in church offended you, so you say, I'm not going to go to church anymore at all. I'm just going to stay home. He'd love to get you to do that. He'd love to get you to stop giving. He'd love to get you to stop serving. He'd love to get you to stop telling people about Christ. He'd love to get you unexcited by attending church services so that you only go to church if you feel really, really good and you're really, really happy and there's no snow in the forecast for 3 weeks and there's no rain the rest of the month. Then you may think about going to church, especially if it's a Sunday or Wednesday night. And especially if you're going to go on a Wednesday night and all you're going to do is pray. Why should I bother doing that? I could do that at home. What is Satan's method? Look at verse 3. He veils the gospel to the unsaved so they can't see the gospel. His method is to hide the truth from non-believers. If you wonder why your lost husband doesn't believe you when you talk about Christ, if you wonder why your friends turn you off or your coworkers turn you off when you talk to them about Jesus, and you say to yourself, man, it's so easy, it's so plain, it's so clear, why don't you see this? It's because Satan has put a veil over their eyes. You wonder why when you talk politics, and you talk morality, and you talk doing what is right versus doing what is wrong, you wonder why this world just can't figure you out. It's because Satan has veiled the truth from their eyes. And only when they get saved is that veil removed. We saw that back in chapter 3 and verse 14. Only in Christ is the veil removed. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. How the sower would go out sowing seed, and in the very first piece of land that he came to was hard ground. And he sowed the seed on the ground, but it wouldn't grow. It just died immediately. The sun came scorching and killed it. Why'd that happen? Because immediately Satan comes in when someone shares the gospel with a lost person, and immediately he begins to rob God's truth from their heart so they can't even hear and understand. That is why every time you tell someone about Jesus Christ, you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying that the Holy Spirit will open up their heart. And if you are here this morning, I want you to know, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, I have already prayed for you and so have in a whole bunch of others, that God would remove the veil from your eyes and from your heart and you would come to Jesus Christ and be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you don't need to turn there, but here's what it says. For the word of the cross is folly, or the preaching of the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. People hear the gospel and they think, oh, that's stupid. That's dumb. Why would God come down and become a man and die for our sins? That sounds, you know, like Greek mythology. But it is the very preaching of the gospel that God uses to change the heart of mankind. And I want you to know the only possibility of America being helped and changing is if the good old heart gets changed. It is not about us changing politics, as an important thing that is. But it is about us reaching out to our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing God change their heart. Number 4, ministry's message. When Paul preached, he basically had 3 points. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So he said, when I came to you, I didn't preach myself, but I preached this. Number 1, We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The centrality of our preaching, the centrality of our teaching was Jesus. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ, which means Messiah. And not Jesus just as the Messiah, but Jesus as Lord. Where Lord means master. When we preach Jesus Christ, we're trying to get people to understand two things about him. He is the Messiah, and he is your Lord, whether you recognize it, realize it, or not. If you don't recognize it now, you will in heaven, because one day every knee will bow, and we'll see Jesus for who he is. When you come to Christ, you don't have to somehow receive him as Savior and then somewhere down the road as Lord. You receive him for who he is. He's the Savior and he's the Lord. That's what he is. That's who he is. If you come to Jesus and receive him as your Savior, you're also saying he is Lord of my life, master of my life. Now, as a Christian, you may have to grow and he becomes more of that in every practical way, but he is that right from the beginning. Now, second thing he said is he preached ourselves as your servant. You know, whenever you get around a pastor or missionary or any church member who is serving Christ, and all they ever talk about as them being the leader, run. They ought to be talking about themselves as servant. Now, they may be the leader also, but if the centrality of the message is keep talking about how they lord it over you or how they are above you, run. You know, we got a church in our area, and they've been around for a lot of years. They've been around probably longer than this church, and about every 5 to 10 years, they have a church split. And it's always over the very same thing. Pastor wants to be the king. It's always over a fight over who's going to lead the church and who's going to have authority and, you know, who's going to be the kingpin. We've never had that problem. Because I tell people all the time, the higher you raise in leadership, the bigger the servant you are. So, pastor, the deacons, we ought to be down on our knees. If you have a position in this church, you ought to be down on your knees serving. That's what ministry is all about. That's what Paul's saying here. We didn't preach ourselves. We preached him and ourselves as your servant. We're here to help. We're here to serve. And it's really all about the third thing. It's for Christ's sake. Everything we do is for his glory. It's all for him, and that's what you see back here on this sign, opening doors to God's word to transform lives for his glory, for God's glory. It said everything we do is for Christ's sake. We don't go around trying to make a big name for ourselves. We go around trying to make a big name for him. It always scares me. It really does. If I'm not here on a Sunday, bunch of people don't come to church. It scares me to think that you might be coming to this church just for me. It's not about me. It scares me when people start talking me up. It's not about me. It's about him. And when we find ourselves in a place where it becomes too much about me, then maybe me or you, if we're in that place, we ought to run. It's about Christ. Don't ever get involved in ministry to make a name for yourself. Get involved in ministry to make a name for him. We don't try to make a name in this city or this valley for this church that on the lips of everybody's mouth will be open door. We want on the lips of everybody's mouth the name of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's ministry's message. Then notice the fifth thing down in verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do we preach Christ to others? Why do we minister to other people? Why are we their servants? Well, it's because God has removed the veil from our eyes. He has given us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because he has done that for us, we now want to go do that for others. Because what God has done in our life, we want to help others to realize the same thing. We want people to realize that when life falls apart, we have someone to turn to. We want to help them to have someone to turn to. Paul seems in verse 6 to allude to two events. Notice, first of all, he says, let light shine out of darkness. I think he's referring back to creation. When God caused light to shine out of darkness, when he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he says, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think he's referring to that time when he was walking down the Damascus Road and Christ appeared to him. And the glory of Christ was there. And he received Christ as a Savior. And he trusted in him. God brought light in this universe when he said, let there be light. And he brought light into our hearts when he removed the veil from our eyes and revealed to us Jesus. We received him as our Savior. Ministry is difficult. It is difficult. All we try to do, Satan walks in and he blinds the minds of the unsaved. Comes in and he tries to keep us from really reaching people. And we get discouraged and we want to quit. You know, it's kind of like some people in their marriages. They're still married, but in their heart they're divorced. They've had so much marriage problems that, yeah, they haven't got divorced, but they're really not living with their spouse in a loving, growing, real relationship. And sometimes that's why pastors are in ministry. If they could get out, they would, but they can't afford it, so they stay in, so they just go through the motions. And sometimes that's the way church members are. They're no longer excited about Christ, no longer excited about serving him, but they still go through the motions. Listen to what Paul said. He said this at the very end of his life. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I hope that at the end of all of our lives, we can say the same thing. That we didn't lose heart. We didn't give up. We didn't get so discouraged that we quit serving God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that is discouraged, someone here that looks at their own life and they've lost the joy of serving you, they've lost the excitement of salvation. I pray, Lord, you would help them to get it back. I pray, Lord, they would once again get excited about living for you and serving you and thrilled to open your word and to talk to you. Lord, help us not to lose heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.